Letter I standing for immersion or baptism. Now, baptism is something, no doubt, every single last one of us in this room could defend, and quite easily. Baptism is one of the easiest church doctrines to follow. And how we manage to mess it up, not us, but how people manage to mess that up has always been astounding to me. And of course, I understand the history of it, but we're going to take a look at baptism. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, Ephesians 4, verse 5. Ephesians 4, verse 5. Which says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We understand that that is what's brought us all together. If we take a look at all of Ephesians 4, we're looking at it from the context of, again, church membership, service. So baptism is one of the founding things that go into it. And the subject of baptism is, without a doubt, one of the most confusing and controversial mess-ups in what we would call churchdom-type teaching. Why is it that we see one kind of baptism in the Bible and so many other different types in other religions? And why is it important? What does it stand for? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 gives us this picture. I promise not to wear you out today with your turning. But Colossians 2:12 gives us this admonition, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So when we bring somebody up into the waters and we move the plants and we fill it with water, we get the heat turned on, we get the temperature just where we like it, and we get them in there, what is it that they are saying? They are saying that they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're saying that they believe that that sacrifice paid the atonement for their sin. Now, nowadays, it's good. We see that. It's a declaration. But it is a common thing. You could come, and the day you were baptized, you could go to work the next day and tell everybody you were baptized to mixed reviews, right? Oh, that's wonderful. I'll praise the Lord. I'm not really one for church myself. You know, you get different reviews on it, but you could go be baptized, and hey, it's fine. It used to be where if you were baptized, you drew a certain attention to yourself. It was a very public display of a very personal belief that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and was risen again. And it's important for us to keep that picture. When John the Baptist first baptized people, he would grab a hold of them, dunk them under the water, and bring them back up. According to Romans 6:4, we are buried in the likeness of Christ's death by baptism. So again, we see that picture, fully immersed under the water. Romans 6:5 tells us that the baptism pictures a planting, a burying, a putting in. I had somebody ask one time, well, if that's the case, why don't we use dirt? I go, well, that's very easy because it's very difficult to bury people in dirt and bring them back up before they suffocate. It was just when the Lord gave this to John the Baptist to do, we're picturing things, right? We're showing an image of something, but it's not an exact replica. That would be very harmful, right? And then in your understanding, where we said that if we look at this, if what burial is, and then we're depicting the resurrection of the coming back up, we have to ask ourselves, what is the best picture of that? Well, we would sit there and we would say, well, immersion is what we would see as the best picture for baptism. Now, again, we've got to be careful. We don't want to stumble into, well, this is tradition. If my answer for why I'm doing something is tradition, I'm putting a lot of faith on man. on how things were practiced, on who practiced those things. When we look at Scripture and we see what Jesus himself deemed necessary for him to do. I mean, Jesus himself was buried, he was baptized, buried in the water, brought back out, showing his own death. So if immersion was important to him, it's got to be important to us. In Matthew 3:6, John baptized in the Jordan. Now that's a river. Now, as fun as it would be to take new church members down to the Flint River and baptize them there, again, we do the same thing with the waters here. And again, baptism could be done in pretty much anything, because what we're doing is we're showing the immersion and the bringing back in. But in their particular case, they used a river. John 3:23 says that there was much water there. Not a little water, not a basin, not a bowl, not a cup. As of late, you see some religions out there because of COVID. I don't know if you guys saw that picture of the guy. He had the water gun. And he was shooting the baby with the water gun. Now, I don't know if that was a joke. That might have been a joke. I'm hoping that was a joke. But he's kind of, or maybe like a, I've seen this before. It was like a, you go get a haircut. Not some of you anymore, but you go to get a haircut and they spray you down with the water bottle. I've seen those used before. It's not the picture that we see. Much water is what is needed. When we fill up the tank, we've got much water. Enough there to bury or fully immerse somebody into it. Now, what does that say? If we're looking at you where we've got a lot of water, again, what does that point to? That points to putting somebody fully into the water. Mark 1:10, when we're talking about Jesus being baptized, what is it that we see he was brought up out of? And the answer, of course, is water. Acts 8:38, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian, what was the relationship of both men to the water? Both of them went down into the water. Again, every time you see baptism in Scripture, proper biblical baptism, it always involves being in the water. From all of this honest study, we have to look and see, well, what does baptism mean? There are some out there, and this is kind of one of the things that have caught on in some of the non-denominationals when they go to baptize. They'll take a little bit of water in their thumb, and they'll just kind of like Lion King, and you'll Simba, and they'll just kind of cross their forehead, or do I take that little thing and I just spray them like that? Or there's lots of different ways, but none of those show baptism. None of them show the immersion that we see in the Scriptures. It's not the same picture. What I'm doing is I'm doing something symbolically pointing to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was buried, he was buried in a tomb. You'd walk past the tomb, he'd be fully under the rock, the dirt, the grass. He was underneath whatever was on top of that sepulcher, right? Whatever it was made of, he was underneath it. When we're showing that, that's the image we're showing. They didn't come by and Joseph didn't sit there and just sprinkle some dirt on him. All right, we see a fully immersion into the dirt, much like we would fully immerse into the water. Right? As we're looking at this, we should be able to draw a solid conclusion as to what this should look like. Right? If we're looking at something, and I saw this, there was a guy who was recreating recipes from the late 1800s to the early 1920s. And it was hilarious, some of the stuff that he was doing. But what he would do is he would sit there and he would come across every now and then an ingredient that there wasn't a modern day equivalent of. There was just some things that were in companies that were there and they were producing things, and those companies went out of business and their trade secrets went with them. And you couldn't recreate it, but the best he could do, he would sit there and say, well, it was kind of like this, and this is what I'm going to use to replace that. Well, if I'm sitting here and I've never heard of baptism, I'd never attended a church before, never grew up in a religious background, and I'm reading through Scripture, and somebody were to ask me to draw a picture of what baptism looks like based solely off of Scripture, it would be immersion. No doubt in my mind, that is the picture or the conclusion we would come to. Now the question then becomes, who do we baptize? Matthew 3, verse 7, 8, John was facing the Pharisees there. He was facing these people and said, all right, well, since all my religious friends are getting baptized and we're the creme de la creme, we should also be baptized. So they come forward to John and says, whoa, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Prove to me your salvation. Right? Is that not what he's asking for? Now, there are a lot of people that would sit there and say, well, I was just, you know, I'll be saved when I get in the water. Those waters do not wash away your sin. As a matter of fact, depending on whether or not I remember to wipe the walls down before filling the thing, might depend on whether you need a bath afterwards. Right? It doesn't wash your sin away. Right? What that does is it's a declaration. It is a joining of the membership. Right? It does not wash sins away. We first have to have the proper candidate. We have to have somebody who has believed in their heart the things that they are about to show, that they have repented of their sins, they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then we can put them in. There must be some evidence of repentance. Now, again, that evidence does not have to include, well, here is my portfolio of less sin in my life over the last couple days. That's not it. Right? When Xander was first saved, I was very, very careful of the matter. Why? Because whenever you're dealing with young people, you want to be very careful. I think there are some churches out there that we might even fellowship with that get a little too excited and they push the gospel on kids and the kids make the profession of faith because they want to please you, right? And nowhere is that pressure going to be more than in a preacher's house. So I'm very careful. I'm asking questions. And I've had questions from some of my other kids who saw that, and they want to do it, and they can't answer the question. So you know what I say? Who? Hold off, buddy. There has to be something there. You have to be able to tell me without prompting how you know you're saved. You have to be able to explain that. So again, we're looking for that kind of a thing. I'm not looking for evidence that your life has completely changed, though that should begin. I'm not looking for a certain criteria of sinlessness. I'm not going to follow you around for a while, throw a low jack in your back pocket so I can just kind of trace you, make sure you're being behaved, right? No, you went to the bar, no baptism today. Those things should be there. But again, I'm looking for proof of salvation. You should be able to explain it. There was one time I was sitting there in the office with my pastor. There was a young person who had come forward for baptism, and he had just had me and the kids' parents in the room, and we were asking them the questions that you would ask for baptism. And they got to the point where, well, why do you think you should be baptized? Well, because that's what you're supposed to do in church, is you're supposed to get baptized. And of course, we would sit there and say, all right, you know what? You need a little bit more time before we go there, right? So we have to have the right candidate, and a certain amount of care needs to be placed, right? A certain amount of concern needs to be there before we just toss somebody into the water, bring them forward for that vote, toss them into the water. There should be a little bit of evidence there. John chapter 4, verse 1, let's go ahead and go there. This is what I wanted to go to. John 4, 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. When we're looking at that, what does the relationship between the words made and baptized show concerning who should be baptized? And that basically just says that baptism is only for those who are saved, only those who are made as disciples. Acts 2:41 goes into what had those who were baptized first done? They'd first received the word. They'd first received the word. Now, again, we're setting up another exclusionary thing, and we'll get into this, where, well, you know, what if I've got somebody who hasn't received the word, but I'm concerned about them dying and not having been baptized, or baptism is such an important thing to us? No, they have to first receive the word salvation first, and then, of course, baptism. Acts 8:12, again, they believed. Acts 8:37, what was the requirement for the Ethiopian's baptism? That he believe on Jesus Christ. Acts 10:47, when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? At the moment of salvation. Again, there is a doctrine out there, it's not as prevalent as it used to be, that you'd go down into the water and you would receive the Holy Spirit, or again, that it would baptize you, right? And they would use that verse where Jesus went down into the water, and as he came up, the Lord shone down like as a figure of a dove, and then, oh, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. No, that comes at salvation. When you're completely changed, that's when that takes place. Again, baptism does nothing to you spiritually. It is a declaration and an adjoinment to the church. Acts 16:14, what had the Lord done with Lydia before she was baptized? He opened her heart to receive Christ. One of my great-grandmother's favorite things, and I love my great-grandmother, spent a lot of time with her. One of my great-grandmother's favorite things was watching those little Shirley Temple videos. And I tell you what, I got a kick out of those, watching them with her, because she'd always, you know, respond to it or react to it or tell some history to it. It was interesting. I probably haven't watched one fully since she passed away. But all the same, there's this scene where they're down in the water and it's a bunch of kids and they had seen a church service. And they take the kid and they're putting the kid under the water and they're bringing him back up and they're putting the kid under. And they're about drowning the poor kid. And every time they bring the kid down, they bring him back up. Are you clean? And they put him back down, put him back up. And if you know the movie better than me and I'm misquoting it, you have to forgive me, because again, I'm a man. But just put it back up and down. Are you clean? Are you clean? Are you clean? No, first we are made clean, then the baptism. Baptism does not save us. It does not open our heart to receive Christ. Those things must take place already, right? This is saying what I believe. If I'm doing this, but I don't believe, doing that's going to mean nothing to me. Okay? It must first be what is in my heart. Acts 16:30, again, we see again a group of people. They believed and were saved. Go ahead and go to Acts 18:8. Acts 18:8. And I feel like I'm just machine gunning a bunch of verses out there, but they are important. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So let's take a second to look at the order. The hearing, the believing, then the baptizing. Right? So we see a solid distinction. Baptism does not save you. Right? So again, if I'm looking at this and I take somebody who's never been churched, never grew up in a religious home, never had heard anything before, and I give these verses to them and I say, who should be saved? It is perfectly understandable to say that first blush, somebody would be able to point and say, there has to have been some level of belief, some evidence of something of salvation before we put them in the water. They don't go together. They go one and then the other. They never happen at the same time. Right? So again, that brings up some questions. What about infant baptism? Infant baptism was one of the first recorded. There have been many debates before that, even as scripture was being written, there was debates of false doctrine in there. But what happened was, when you get people out there and they're seeing religious activity, right? People coming forward and being baptized. There was a misunderstanding of what baptism was. There was false teachers that would come in because, again, for whatever reason, our sin nature makes every single last one of us think that we're philosophers. That's why the internet is so popular. That's why social media is so popular. We're all philosophers. So back then, you've got a bunch of people, they're witnessing and they're seeing things, and they drew the wrong conclusion that baptism is salvation. So now that I've taken a doctrine, pulled it out of context and rewritten it, where baptism is a sign of salvation, it is a point of dedication from somebody who was saved, to now baptism is salvation. Well, now what do I do? I've got to find some way to make sure my tiny baby gets into heaven. Well, that's not the model that we see here. Well, brother, that doesn't make me feel very well. You know, there's a lot of things on earth that don't feel very well, is it? But that doesn't exclude it from being reality. God did not drop us in Candyland. There are just some things that are the way they are. We have a sin nature. And I tell you what, I love my little girl and her, I don't know, that looks like a layered cake dress to me. I don't know what to do with that. She came downstairs with that today. I go, oh boy, she's going to hate that when she's older. But all the same, like as much as I would love to dip her and forget about it, that's not the way salvation works. You know, and I can say that as a parent to some young kids. As easy as it would be for me to say, throw them in the water so I don't have to worry about it, I'm lying to myself, I'm lying to them. Right? What we need to do is we need to look at the biblical perspective. What does the Bible say? Right? So we've taken some people that either misunderstood or got creative or the devil worked in. And I firmly believe that a lot of this stuff is a good combination of all three. Some confusion, some false teaching, and the devil kind of worming a philosophy in. And now I've got to sit there and I've got this problem that I've got to fix. How do I, as a Protestant, how was I as a Catholic, how do I as a Baptist or whatever, how do I reconcile this? Because people aren't super happy with the idea that their child could die at a time where there was a high infant mortality rate. And there was just all these questions of what do we do? What we did is we shaved down the doctrine to fit the problem we created ourselves. Right? You know, picking on my little girl because she won't remember. Remember when you were a kid and you got the little thing, it was a little square, it was a little circle tub, and it had the lid, and the lid had little shapes, and you got the shapes and you put them in there. And if not you, maybe your kids had these, and you just put them in there. Now, little girl over here, she's got them, they look like sushi. So there's a square sushi, a rectangle sushi, there's a triangle sushi, round sushi, and she puts them in, and she does what every kid does. And she'll hammer on it until hoping it'll work. And when we create things like infant baptism or the Mormons' baptism for the dead, when we create things like that, we're trying to solve a problem that's not really there. We're trying to fix something that we've created in our own minds. We're using false doctrine to fix false doctrine, and that just doesn't quite work. Right? I found out that I've got a crack in my exhaust pipe. For the escape. Found that out this morning. I started the car, looked out, and there's exhaust coming from the center of the car. And I go, I know what that is. You know, and immediately called to my memory some of the redneck things I'd see my uncles do. Get a Quaker Oats can, cut off the side, crimp it around the thing, duct tape it on there, and there you go. I'm not going to do that. Don't look at me like that. I'm related to that. I'm not going to do that. But you look at that, you go, what you've done is you've taken a completely awful idea. And though you think it works, right, you're satisfied because it kind of looks like it works. And if I sit there and I say, well, that's not how that works, you sit there, well, you know, brother, you're a little bit too hoity-toity, and maybe that's your interpretation. And I was telling somebody recently who gave me that line, well, that's your interpretation. It's not. If I take somebody who's, again, never churched, never understood, and I lay these details out, this is the conclusion that will come out. It is. It's the common sense. If I remove all of the extraneous thought and lay these verses down, this is the picture that emerges every time. When I was a kid, we used to have this class, and you kind of split up and you could do different things in different times to kind of do some ridiculous stuff, and we're about done. But they were called tangrams, and the kids have tangrams where you get a bunch of shapes, and you've got to create pictures out of those shapes. And it's a pretty fun thing. It's a decent thing for kids to do. But what they think is they think that the Bible is a bunch of shapes that you've got to click and form and shape into a picture. When in all actuality, the Bible is a puzzle. All right? And it's got some big pieces in it. Right? It's got some melody-sized puzzle pieces in it. Where I'm looking at that going, that is a dog. Right? So if I look at these pieces, if I look at these verses as puzzle pieces, separated out, I go, baptism. This is immersion. This is a believer's baptism. If I put all together, all the other doctrines that we're going to look at here, A through Z, If we put these verses out, this is the conclusion. I'm talking over here because there's not so many people. You jealous? You know? Right. I feel like I'm always over here. I want to balance it out, but maybe that's why we're always over there. But no, when we pour these pieces out, this doctrine will almost always come out. Right? That is what Bible study does. That is what removing tradition and common misconceptions, that's what removing those things and just focusing on the verses does, is it creates a solid picture, right? And we're going to look next week at what baptism does and what does baptism mean, Lord willing. But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father,